Well, there's an elderly lady who was coming home from a church service, and she happened upon an intruder in her house as she entered her house who was trying to burglarize her house. And being the spiritual lady that she was, she prayed and then she yelled these words, "Stop!" Not "let me tell you," but "Stop! Acts 2:38. Okay, and the burglar stopped in his tracks. He became very docile, put down whatever he was trying to take from this lady's house, and she very calmly picked up the phone, called 911, and the cops came and picked him up. And as the cops were interviewing, he said, "Well, why in the world did you stop and just, you know, stop what you were doing? Why didn't you continue in your stealing, your burglarizing of the house?" And, well, because this lady, the cops had just said, "A scripture." "What, a scripture?" he says. She didn't say that. She said she had an axe and 2:38s. That's not a good way to interpret scripture, by the way. Anyway, I want to talk to us today out of a passage that has really kind of rocked my world recently, and you've heard me talk about it a little bit over the last 6 months, 8 months, a year, Zechariah chapter 8, and talking about home. What is home? And being Christians, being believers that are attractive to those around us. And so we think about home, you know, some of you know, those of you who are on social media definitely know that we purchased our home a week and a half ago. Woohoo! We are homeowners for the very first time. Woohoo! We almost became homeowners in Saskatchewan, but that was another story. But we're excited to be here, and we're excited to invest in this community, be here for a long time, Lord willing. And it truly has become home. Claire's home has become our home. It's become a beautiful place, spiritually and physically. And it was no more evident than this past week. I had a chance to go away for a couple of days and pray and plan. And you'll hear a little bit about where God is leading me and my heart and us as a church as we go through this sermon and a little later on in the message. But as I came home, and even love technology, being able to send videos via your phone are great. And my daughters did that to me, and I did that for my daughters as I was away. But as I came home and I walked through the door, what did I get but a huge hug from my daughter Sophia? That's home. Feeling a sense of belonging, a sense of purpose. An unknown source said, "A house is a home when it shelters the body and comforts the soul. It's not just a place, but it comforts the soul." You all know the old saying, home is where the heart is. And as we read last week in Ezekiel and this week Zechariah, very similar messages from prophets, that the nation of Israel longed to be home. The nation of Judah longed to be home. They were in exile. But God promised to bring them back to their homeland. He promised to place his spirit in them, bring them back to life, and as Jesus said, abundant life. He promised to dwell in the home of their hearts, as he promises us to dwell in the home of our hearts, to bring us back to a place of purpose, place of comfort, place of peace. So I want to talk a little bit about that today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you've called us to be attractive to those around us, because of who you created us to be. Your image in us attracts us to others. And so I thank you for that image. And I pray even just a little bit, maybe a whole lot, that your image would grow in us over these next few minutes that I speak, that your spirit would speak words of encouragement, correction, guidance, peace, empowerment to your people, so that we can go out of this place and into the mission field, into the world around us, our families, our homes, to our neighbors and say yes. They want to go with us. They want to be attracted to us because you, God, are with us. You are in us, shaping and forming us. Thank you, Lord. Commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles or your phones, whatever works best for you, to Zechariah chapter 8, starting at verse 14. Zechariah 8, verse 14, reading to verse 23. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Just as I had determined to bring disaster upon you and show no pity when your fathers angered me, says the Lord Almighty, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against your neighbor and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. And the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. Amen. How many of you took a vacation this summer or went somewhere different? You know, put your hands up anywhere. Yeah, there's a few. Yeah, kind of, or maybe a little bit, even just a day trip. Sherry and I did a number of different day trips to different attractions locally. There's a lot of good stuff around here. It's great, really wonderful. And how many of you, when you've been, maybe you've been to Disneyland or maybe you've been somewhere else or just to an attraction and you had kids with you and you're going through the day and right about, I don't know, 4 or 5 hours in, you hear this word or this phrase. When are we going home? When are we going home, Dad? Pulling on your leg. Right? I want to go home. I want to go home. Well, it's wonderful to go away, but isn't it wonderful to come home? Wonderful to be in that place where, you know, and that's one thing I said to Sherry as we were doing these little attractions around Claire's home in Southern Alberta. It's great to sleep in my own bed. Come back. Nothing wrong with Best Western sometimes or whatever if you need to. Super 8. But just like to sleep in your own bed, a place where you feel comfortable, where the soul feels replenished, is home. Home can and should be an attractive place, a place of peace, a place of security. Unfortunately, for many, 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 maybe some of you growing up, maybe home was the last place you wanted to go. You wanted to stay as far away as possible. And that's sad. And on behalf of, you know, maybe for some of you, church was a place that was not a place where you'd want to be either. And for that, I am sorry on behalf of people like that. Sometimes home, I'm sure, maybe felt a bit like a place of exile because of abuse or neglect. We read here the verses that I just read are in context of, again, the Israelite exile because of what Israel had done wrong. Sometimes, and oftentimes, when you came home to a place where there was abuse or neglect, it wasn't anything that you had done wrong. It was because of your parents or the guardians that you had. That's sad. But the nation of Israel, nation of, and the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah both went into exile because of their own sin, because they neglected God's word. Sometimes we can feel like we are in exile because we've neglected God's word. We can feel dry. We can feel empty. We need to be careful of that. We can feel away from the place of home and strength from the Lord because of the exile that sin creates. But we need to realize continually that God desires and has redeemed us by his Son. Jeremiah 51:5 speaks of that redemption, the bringing back of Israel and Judah. It says, "For Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God, the Lord Almighty, though their land is full of guilt before the Holy One of Israel." God has not forsaken Israel, had not forsaken Israel and Judah, and he has not forsaken us and this world either. God redeemed Israel, God redeemed Judah, and he has redeemed our homes and wants to redeem our hometown of Claresholm. Amen? He wants to redeem. We are the redeemed of the Lord. We have been redeemed. We've been taken out of darkness and into his wonderful light. We are redeemed. We are transferred. Talked about that a few weeks ago at the community center. Proof of purchase. We have that. There are many people that are searching for that place of home, to a sense of purpose, because of what sin has done in our lives, in the life of humanity. We were sent as exiles out of the Garden of Eden. God created this world to be our home, a beautiful place, a wonderful place of purpose. The Garden of Eden was perfect. No weeds. Amen, farmers? I know, I can't prove that from Scripture, but my personal opinion is that there's no weeds before the fall, but I won't stand on that. So anyway, that I digress. It was a perfect place. They had to work it. They had to use that place, and it was wonderful. But there was sin that entered in, and there was a curse that came, a separation, an exile. And even though we live here on this planet, Earth in its current state is not our home. Amen? Earth in its current state is not our home. The world we live in no longer satisfies. Amen? There's nothing that we can do, no vacation that we can take. There is no activity that we can do. There is nothing here outside of Jesus Christ that truly satisfies. Nothing can bring us true shalom, true peace outside of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. That is why Jesus came, who was exiled for us, who was rejected and crucified outside the gate as a scapegoat. All the sins of humanity was placed on him, and he was crucified outside of Jerusalem. The place that the exiles of Israel and Judah called home, Jesus was crucified outside of that chosen place, the city of David, the holy city. Because of his homelessness and exile, we can be accepted, we can be secure, we can be significant in Christ. Amen? We find our true home in Christ. The Gospels say that over and over again. Our true home is in him. Are you lacking purpose in your life today? Are you lacking focus and direction? Run to Jesus. He wants to give it to you and more. And the wonderful thing is that in the end of all things, the end of the age, we can be assured that Jesus Christ will give us a new home. Revelation 21 and 22 speaks of these things. There will be a new heaven. There will be a new earth, because the old heaven and the old earth have passed away because of Jesus. What a hope we have that right now this is not our home. We are just aliens and exiles passing through. But because of what Jesus has promised, he will renew the earth. What a wonderful hope that we have. Titus talks to us about that. What a wonderful hope. And Revelation, of course, does as well. So yet in our day, we live lives in this hostile world. But God satisfies us as he does. He shows himself through us, his truth and beauty. This week I read a Christian philosopher, many of you maybe have heard his name, Francis Schaeffer, said these words about how we are to live now in the world that we have. It says, "No work of art is more important than the Christian's own life. And every Christian is called upon to be an artist in this sense. He may have no gift of writing, no gift of composing or singing, But each man has the gift of creativity in terms of the way he lives his life. In this sense, the Christian's life is to be an artwork. The Christian's life is to be a thing of truth and also a thing of beauty in the midst of a lost and despairing world. What a wonderful thought. Truth and beauty. If we major on one over the other, oftentimes we get discombobulated, right? We lose our true place, our true center. We can be so truthful that we alienate. Nothing wrong with being truthful. We need to be truthful. We need to be seeking truth. But if we forget the beauty and the majesty and the power and the glory of Jesus Christ and who he is, then we kind of give a half gospel. Isn't God beautiful? More beautiful than the greatest building that could ever be built, the greatest sculpture that could ever be sculpted, the greatest field of grain that could ever be grown. God is more beautiful and awesome and powerful and mighty than any of all that. We need to recognize the beauty of our Creator in the midst of the truth, because as beauty is expressed, so is truth. Amen? There is a beauty about God. And I think this is what the prophet Zechariah is trying to get at here. If we read a little earlier in this passage, which I read to you, verses 18 and 19, it says, this is what the Lord Almighty said. The fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Sometimes fasting can become a burden, or ministry can become this great burden. Believe me, I know, right? And just going through the motions. I don't want that for us as a church, as leaders, as people. If you're up here singing, if you're teaching a Sunday school class, if you're preaching, if you're cleaning the bathrooms, whatever it may be, I don't want you to do it just because, well, I have to. I just want... No. If you have an attitude like that, stop. Come to me, talk to me, talk to the elders and say, you know what, I just don't... Since we can pray for you, maybe it's just a feeling that you're just tired, burnt out, you need a break. Sometimes we've lost the beauty in the service that God has called us to. We've lost that motivation, that desire, right? If we just serve the Lord out of obligation instead of a sense of great awe and wonder, there's something lost. We are half-heartedly serving the Lord. We're missing that beauty of what God can and will do through us. And there's a lack of attraction by others at times. If someone were to ask you, why do you come to church? If you're leaving your house today and your neighbor who, you know, just happened to see you and always sees you going out your door every day, and that person doesn't necessarily attend church or attend any religious type service, what would you say to them? Why do you come here? I don't need to necessarily have verbal reactions, but think in your mind for a minute. Why do you come? Why do we worship? Is it something that is something we've always done? Or is it something that we come full of expectation, full of joy, full of wondering, what is God going to teach me today? What am I going to experience? Think about that for just a minute. And sometimes it's hard. I get that. You know, we reach a certain age, Chuck Swindoll says, what doesn't hurt doesn't work. Right? You get up in the morning and it's like, oh, and you don't feel like coming to church, but you come anyway. Right? There's probably lots of you that are, you know, I even got a few nods when I said that. You don't feel like coming to church because everything aches from your tippy toes to your head. And it just is hard. I'll tell you a story about the treasurer in my former church. She battled migraine headaches in a huge way. And one Sunday she got up and it was just like, oh, things were just so, there's so much pressure, so much tension in her head. And she said, I'm not going to church today. I'm not going. I just can't do it. I can't focus. I'm not going to get anything out of it. I'm not going to do it. And she said, I'll pray. And she just was sensing more and more and more that she needed to go to church. So she prayed. She said, God, I can't even focus. I probably can't even shake hands. I'll probably fall over. But she got in her car with her husband and her sons. And hear this, church. As soon as she left her driveway and hit the number one highway, her migraine was gone. Never came back. That's what our God does. We're faithful. We walk out, not because we have to. Sometimes it's, you know, this, that breath by breath, moment by moment, and we could have a dialogue on language and obligation and duty and all these other things, and that is good, but we need to be careful. And when it comes to these fasts that Zechariah is talking about, that it, we don't fast. He didn't want them to fast because of this great mourning, this great sadness. Even, I just finished reading the book of Ezra. He stopped them because they were crying so loud that every nation around them and all the other people could hear them crying and weeping and mourning. He said, stop! Have a party! Seriously, he did. Read Ezra. Have a party! Right? Sometimes we walk through this life so joyless that no one notices that we are really Christians. Because I'm just a Christian and I have to be. No. Yeah, there's time for mourning, as Solomon said. There's time for those things, and we have to. But, man, if we are Christian on the inside, we need to show it on the outside. And God's not just this, oh, hum-glum dictator God. He's a God full of joy and beauty. And he says here in Zechariah, therefore, love, truth, and peace. Boy, our world needs people of lovers of truth and peace. Amen? Our world needs that. FCBC needs that. Lovers of truth and peace. That is where an attraction will grow. Those Gentiles, those people that don't know Jesus yet, will see lovers of truth, lovers of peace, and they'll want that. Because we are called, folks, to be ambassadors and ministers of reconciliation. To reconcile the world back to the image and the beauty and the peace and the love that God is. What was lost in the garden and what was marred there was gained at the cross and is available to us today. Amen? What was lost is now available to us. We can be lovers of truth and peace because the Spirit of truth lives in us. The Spirit of peace lives in us. The living waters of truth and peace flow out of us to touch a world that so needs a Christian work of art walking around with two legs. Amen? They need to see that the greatest Michelangelo ever has created in our hearts and minds a beauty that far outweighs any in this world. We are called to reconcile those back to the image that Christ died to bring back. We are God's image bearers, and I encourage you in 2 Corinthians 5:14-21 just to meditate on that this week. And especially verse 21 that sums up the entire gospel, I would say the entire message of the scriptures. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, the truth, the peace, the beauty, the reconcilers, the ambassadors for Christ. Our hope needs to be that God's beauty and truth would be on full display in each of us through our trials and triumphs. I met a couple by the name of Arnold and Daisy this week as I was at Kingsfold Retreat Center praying and seeking the Lord as to the messages that God would have for me. Arnold and Daisy opened up to a few of us that were sitting around the table and said to us, a few years ago I was sitting in the hospital bed because I had had liver cancer. I had a liver transplant. And God did this, and God did that, and God did this, and God brought this person. Oh, I wish you could have been there to hear the story. I'm sure you, maybe some of you have lived that story yourself. There's such joy, such love, peace that came out of the voice of not only himself, but his wife. Do you know at one point in time, both of them were in the hospital with strokes? This guy's a pastor in Calgary. Just what a blessing to hear in the midst of just darkness and brokenness that truth and beauty came out of that. Truth and beauty came out of that. People's lives were transformed and changed because of these people that just continued to focus on who Jesus has made them to be in the midst of the brokenness of their body, in the midst of the sickness and the pain. I had a neighbor in my neighborhood, it's not from this church, come just the last month. One that had been a little edgy before. Know anybody with a few rough edges around your neighborhood? Yeah, there's a few, right? Those people need Jesus, amen? Yeah. And this rough-edged person came to me and said, can I ask you a favor? I said, sure. Can I talk to you for a minute or two? Sure. So we began to talk and said, I really need prayer for safety on the roads. Really need prayer. And I said, sure. I said, I'll pray for that. I'm going to see this person again probably in the next week or two. But that he came and asked for prayer. There's something there. There's an attractiveness, right? I'm sure there's other stories that you have, and I've heard some of your stories, that attractiveness. They want to see that truth, that beauty, that wonderful work of spiritual art. They see something in us that's wonderful. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. I think a Baptist said that. We like to eat. Amen, Josh? Taste and see. I think that probably Josh, one of Josh's favorite verses, maybe. Taste and see. Taste and see. It's not just, okay, well, I'm just going to memorize all these scriptures, or I'm going to, you know, do all these good works. No, it's an encounter with the living Christ. Encounter with the living Lord. Have you had that? Have we had that encounter where we literally are consumed with hunger and desire for more of Jesus in our very soul? Our soul aches because we want to get to know him more. We want to get to know him more. I pray that that would grow in us, because as that does, people will be attracted to that. They'll want that. They don't want to just see us as mourny, weepy, kind of obligation-filled Christians, right? A legalistic type thinking. They want to see a joy, a beauty that is just unparalleled, because they'll be attracted to us. As many of us know, people in our world are living, maybe some of us even in this church, are living a why-less existence at times. Why-less. It's not a word in the Bible, I just made it up. Why-less. Many are sensing a state of spiritual homelessness, trying to figure out why they believe and sometimes really what they believe. Zig Ziglar, back in the day, said this, when you lose your why, you lose your way. When you lose your why, you lose your way. You know, there's a lot of people that are why-less. They've lost their why. Pastor Terry Young out of Calgary said, people don't buy what we do, people buy why we do it. It's not what we do, but why we do it. Not about how many times we come through these doors, but it's the reason why we come, right? I find it funny, kind of a parody a little bit. There's this young man who was moved in next to an elderly lady. And as they got to know one another, he often would see her struggling with groceries or something else and would help her often. And as they got to know one another, they talked and they would encourage one another. And one day, this elderly lady just had to ask the question, why do you do what you do? He said, well, when I was young, I had a drug problem. Really? Her eyes got really big. Drug problem. I can't imagine this fine young man having that problem. He said, yeah, every time the door of the church was open, I was drugged there. Ooh. Yeah, That's not the reason to come, right? And maybe many of you can relate with that with your kids. You know, get them to church and that'll be it. Well, no, you're half right. But what happens, and I think that's the struggle that a lot of young people are having, the millennials especially and others of my generation, the Gen Xers, they reach college and they get challenged by the scientific elite especially, and they say, you know, this is just a book of fairy tales. And, they start to believe them for whatever reason. They missed out. Yeah, there's this young man, wonderful. I'm sure that he believed in the Lord and worked through that. And it's good to be in this building. It's good to do things here. But what happens when we leave this building and that our faith is tested? It's where truth comes in. We need to stand on the Word of God, believe that it's true, be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, but doing it with that gentleness, that respect, that love and peace, truth and peace. Be trained up. And talk about that in the next few weeks as well. To know why we believe. Why we believe. So we can testify, as Matt said. Matt's heart, as you heard back in June, is to help those young people not leave the faith. Amen, Matt? Yeah. To know that they know that they know that Jesus Christ is real, the scriptures are real, and that can be explained scientifically, mathematically, in any academic way. That Jesus Christ is real, our faith is real, and that's a thing of beauty. When you can explain the gospel to somebody, and that they get that through a reasoned response, through a lived response, wow. That's what we desire. When people come to us, when people come to the youth of our church, I desire, I pray that it's all of our desire, that they would have the response of this picture in the last part of Zechariah 8. Let us go with you because God, we have heard that God is with you. Let us go with you. God is with you. God is a place where we can feel safe, that we can feel secure in knowing that His image is being formed into us. Why do children run to their parents? Well, because there's this place of safety, a place of security. When Rebecca comes to me, when Rachel or Sophia come to me, there's a place of security, a place of truth, a place of peace, a grounding. Oh, they feel at home, right? It's tough. There's blessing there. Zechariah here, he's giving us a picture of what it will be like for the Messianic Jews during the millennial reign of Christ, as many theologians have said. And we not only wait for that, I believe that we have eternity, but we can have a peace and walk out that eternity now through loving truth, loving peace. We can be like the disciples were in Acts 4:13. Those Pharisees and those around were astonished and took note, it says in verse 13 of Acts 4, that these men had been with Jesus. Do people take note of that in us? I pray that this is the case. Because God overcomes all cultural barriers in order that Jesus Christ may make His home in all of our hearts. We see that here, a Gentile, and later on in Acts 10, there's a Gentile, Cornelius, that is drawn to the Jew that is Peter. And this whole family comes to know Christ. Henry Blackaby says, Christ's presence ought to be so evident in our lives that the people around are drawn to us. Parents should be attracted to you because of the godly influence the Holy Spirit has through you to your children. Employers should want you because of your integrity and your work ethic. Your life and home ought to be a magnet for people as they sense God's presence with you and your family. I remember one of the leaders of my former denomination came into our home in Saskatchewan and said, boy, this place is full of joy. Full of joy. And I don't say that to try to puff myself up. I say it because Jesus Christ was there and is there. I believe it. So having the Holy Spirit in our lives and growing and loving truth and peace does not mean that people will see us be perfect. It's not about perfection, but it's living surprisingly attractive lives. So how do we feed this attractiveness so it's not a distraction? So that people will desire to come with us because God is with us. Well, that they'll feel at home with us. We're going to talk about that over the next 6 to 8 weeks. There's something in your mailboxes that we put there. I encourage you to check your mailboxes. This church and its leadership a couple, 3 or 4 years ago, more, did a revisioning. You see some of it here, rooted deep, branching out. To be attractive Christians, want us to look at, and we're going to look at, over the next number of weeks, our key result areas that came out of the revisioning process. And I want to see them as tools, as keys to living that attractive life. People wanting to be with us, wanting to grow. Those six areas are coordinated prayer, discipleship, outreach, equipping, appropriate staffing, and facility development. Some of those might not sound super exciting, but we're going to look at those in different ways, in different forms, to understand how to live out our vision, the vision that God has given to us and is giving to us as his people. My heart is that people would grab on to each and every one of us in this community and say, I want to go with you because God is with you. And these areas that we're going to look at are going to help us to develop that, grow that, work through that. So we know our why, so that we can show others the way. Amen? Do we want to show others the way this year? We want to show others the way to Jesus, to understand truth, to understand peace, to love Jesus as much as we love Jesus, to see how much beauty there is in the cross and in the life that is given to Jesus. Amen? I want to see that in all of us. So I want us to stand as we close, and our church has come up with a mission statement and a vision statement. And these, yes, are just words that I pray and I know that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, by the men and the women that sat around the table a number of years ago to come up with. And they are words that help us to center and to focus on what really our mission is. So you may see them come up quite often in the next 6 weeks. But I want us to stand, and we're going to say them together, and I want to pray for you. If they're a little small, I do apologize, but we'll try to make them bigger in the weeks to come. Let's say this together. The mission of Faith Community Baptist Church is to love God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, equip our people through discipleship, and to love our neighbors through obedience to the Great Commission. Rooted deep, branching out, it is our desire to be disciples rooted deep in Christ, continually receiving his life and stability. Like branches, we will reach out to extend the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ to our community and beyond. Remain standing as I pray for you. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have something in store for us this coming fall and this coming ministry year that is extraordinary, that is wonderful, that is full of truth and peace. I pray for my brothers and my sisters that then excitement would grow in becoming more and more attractive to those around them, to see the kingdom birthed more and more into our vision, to our hearts and our minds and our sight, that we will be able to testify through our words, through our actions, to the goodness and the beauty and the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that others would grasp on to us and say, I want to go with you, people of FCBC, people of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God is with you. And so we just thank you for that. We pray today, even as we go out, that we would sense all that you have in store for those around us, in our families, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, for the sake of a world that so desperately needs more truth, more love, more peace, more grace. Thank you, Lord. I commission my friends as we go to be attractive to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.